So let me tell you what's supposed to happen here in the next few minutes. Let me tell you how to evaluate what happens in the next few minutes. If we're going to study a passage in Philippians where we've been studying. If we approach it right, if what I say is what I intend, and what you hear is what I say, and that doesn't always happen, folks. If those things happen, because of what we do during the next few minutes, it will be a little easier for you to trust your Creator. You will have some more awareness of the nature of His love for you. It will be some easier for you to make some difficult choices in your walk with Him, choices that right now kind of scare you. Choices that involve, well, His pointing you in a direction that He knows will lead to exactly the life you long for. If you come away from whatever happens during the next few minutes feeling as though you don't really want to get too near Him, or He's irritated with you, or He's ticked at you, something went wrong either with what I said or with what you heard. And if that happens, come talk to me and we'll see if we can work it out. I'm sure we can. Going back into Philippians chapter 3, let me read really the whole passage that we have been involved in for the last few weeks. It begins with verse 7 and it actually runs all the way through verse 16. Paul says, "Whatever things were gained for me, these things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." Okay, we are almost but not quite done with our study of this section of Paul's letter to the Philippians, not because we have even remotely exhausted it, but simply because I've decided that it would be good if we get through the book of Philippians in under a decade. Only four chapters, and there are other things we want to look at along the way too. So we're going to move ahead a little faster with this passage. If you've been around here recent months, you know that I consider the passage I just read to you to be perhaps Paul's premier presentation of the life attitudes that work. This is not Paul exhorting. It's not Paul conveying content or facts or knowledge. This is Paul opening up his heart and allowing us to look inside and see what's there. This is Paul illustrating for us with his own life the attitudes and priorities and value system that bring true fulfillment. This is Paul sharing with us what are truly reasonable expectations in life. And his reasonable expectations are thrilling beyond belief. You know what this is? This is Paul proclaiming to the world, No human being who chooses to trust the life and leadership of Christ will end up life saying, I've been cheated, I've missed out, I got a raw deal. And after nearly 66 years on this planet, whoa, that sounds old, doesn't it? Folks, this isn't even remotely what I used to think 66 looked like or felt like. After a chunk of years here, I can wholeheartedly add my own absolute affirmation to that truth. Been on this planet long enough now so that I have both seen and experienced the long-range effects of the choices that we make. I know how profoundly both our life goals and our priorities impact the quality of life, the level of satisfaction that we experience. I know that every one of us faces a surprisingly simple and yet sometimes really difficult choice between two radically different paths in life. On one side, we have the clearly defined pattern for fulfillment that is offered to us by our society. We all know the things guaranteed to bring us happiness, wealth, popularity, career success, freedom to select any lifestyle we choose without the restrictive interference of anyone else's rules. And of course, our society tells us that a major part of that freedom includes kind of a casual indifference to our relationships. I got to tell you, folks, this whole business of trying to figure out how to have a life worth living on the basis of what our society tells us, it just fascinates me. Because, you see, logic has no correlation to the choices we make in that area. I was doing a little internet, so I don't know how I got onto it. I heard a song on the radio, a melody. It was one of the good ones from the 60s. So then I tried to you do a little search, and I got onto YouTube, and they had the original artists singing these things. Okay, but then there was another one there, Unchained Melody by the Righteous Brothers. Okay. All right, good stuff. The Righteous Brothers were just off the scales good. They were. The voices those two guys had. So then I read up about them and all. I got interested. I had never followed them. You know, I wondered, were they really brothers? No, they're not. You know how they got their name? What am I doing in this? Anyway. But I'm 66. Look at this. Oh, my word, it's happened. Anyway, I followed through their life pattern. I just wanted to see what happened. You know, they had a string of hits, and then after about 7-8 years, they faded off the thing, and then they tried to make a life out of the brief success they had. And I want to see where they... I wonder if they're still alive. Okay, here they are. Extremely talented in what they do. Extremely successful for a brief period of time, but able to parlay that into financial success for the rest of their lives. Yeah, they were good looking when they were young. They got old, but... I mean, they had it. And what do you think happened to them? One of them, dead of a cocaine overdose, half hour before a show, about 2003, 2004. What is that? See, we think, well, that's, you know, he just didn't. The pattern is there again and again and again. When we take those goals and we say, this will bring me happiness, consistently, it doesn't do it. See, and but part of what happens, too, in our society, and this one I think troubles me as much as anything, is that we are told in our society that we can take a rather casual approach to our relationships with one another. If one relationship no longer seems to be giving us what we want or what we think we deserve, We just set it aside and we replace it with another one. And then on the other side, there is the voice of our God offering a very different path in life. Begins with an uncompromising submission to Him as our Lord, fierce determination to understand and follow the leadership of His Spirit in our life, which is an intensely daily process. And then it involves a life that is built upon the understanding that righteousness is the doorway to freedom, and that there never can be true freedom of spirit without true moral purity. And then, finally, there is His radically different approach to our relationships in life, an approach in which we aggressively seek to understand how to love those that God gives us, showing them faithfulness and kindness and goodness, not because we always feel it or because we think that they have earned it or deserve it, but because it is literally given to us by our God as a sacred trust, a sacred calling. I've seen over and over again the results of those two radically different approaches to life. And I'll simply say that our God never, ever lies to us, never cheats us, never, ever withholds any good thing from those who trust Him and His voice. And of course, our King said what I just said a whole lot better than I just did. He said, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In fact, not only does our Lord deliver on His promise to, His promise that He came that we might have life and might have it abundantly, but when Paul begins this passage, he tells us that it wasn't even a close contest. He says, when he looks at all that he could have owned or achieved outside of Christ, and sets that next to all he has gained through Christ, the life he could have known apart from his Lord looks like a pile of dung by comparison. Problem we run into, of course, and the one that Paul is attempting to help us with in his passage, is that rather than choosing one or the other, well, our instinctive response is try to mix the two. We want to use God to help us succeed by the world's standards. Okay, now that may sound a little brutal. Maybe it would be better if I say that we cling to the hope that we can be really good Christians while enjoying the really good life as defined by our culture. And throughout this passage, Paul responds to that mentality by illustrating for us with his own life the assurance that the really good life we long for can and will be found only in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are far enough along in this study so that you know by now that Paul is not just saying, okay, start your day with morning devotions and your life will go better. We saw last week that he is calling us to an approach to life in which we choose to share everything that enters our life with our Lord. True satisfaction in life is not the result of what is happening to us or around us or in us, but rather true satisfaction in life is the result of what's happening between us and our God. And then in this passage, Paul names some of those things that happen. Talks about his growth in knowing God, not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him more and more. You like help in knowing the difference between the two? Okay, we can sit in a class in theology, or we can go to church, studying the basic biblical doctrines about God. We can learn that one of the attributes of our God is that He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere all the time. Good doctrine. True doctrine. He really is. In fact, I like the way Paul just says, "For in Him we live and move and have our very existence." I like that. That is our relationship with our Creator. It's a nice piece of intellectual knowledge about God. We can memorize and we can write it down on the essay question and when we're asked to describe the attributes of God. But that is not what Paul is talking about when he says in this passage in Philippians, that I may know Him. That kind of knowledge only comes when Paul wakes up in his prison cell, the dead of night, not knowing whether he will live out the week. And when he opens his eyes and stares into the blackness, he can say, Lord, thank you for being here with me now. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit and the awareness of your love and the security of your care for me. Okay, maybe if I bring it a little closer to home, it'll help. I remember really well the intensity of Joni's first year out of our home. I remember waking up at 2:30 in the morning, knowing that my daughter was no longer tucked in her bed across the hall the way that she had been for 18 years, knowing that she was sleeping on the top bunk in a dorm thousands of miles away. I remember, too, how desperately I needed to be able to say, Lord, thank you for being with both of us right now. Thank you that we both sleep this night in the security of your presence and your love. See, that is the real doctrine of the omnipresence of God. To put this passage together for us into some sort of a final statement, I want to offer you what I see as three major attitudes Paul wants us to gain from the example of his own life. Now, we're going to look at the first two this morning, and we'll come back next week and pick up the third one. The first life attitude is summed up in that first phrase of verse 8, where Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If I were to rephrase that attitude for us, I would say simply, don't be afraid to bet it all on knowing Him. I've got to be careful how I say this because the concept is vulnerable to misunderstanding and religious abuse. But the first great truth I see being illustrated through Paul's life in this passage is that one of the great keys to Paul's success in life is that he never attempted to live in two worlds. For him, that meant that once he turned to Christ, he did not attempt to continue to nurture and cultivate acceptance and prominence within the leadership of the nation of Israel. Okay, now that's hard for us to identify with because his culture and our cultures are very, very different. For us, I think I would say it like this. Rather than attempting to use Christ to achieve our goals, we are called to let Christ and His leadership in our life be our goal. So what? Does that mean then that we are supposed to stop everything we're doing and just read the Bible and Christian books all day long? I've never found an effective way of teaching an attitude. Don't really think it can be done. I'm going to run into some problems again here, but maybe some examples will help. Okay, you're in school. You're a Christian. If you attempt to use Christ to achieve your goals, you'll do something like this. You'll begin by looking around you at whatever you think will make you popular or successful in your school society. Maybe sports or drama or music or student government or academic success or whatever slot seems to fit you best. Whatever it is, you choose your means by which you think you can achieve recognition and success. Then you start praying, Lord, please let our team win, or let me be on the team, or let me get that part in the play, or boy, a 4.0 average would be just great. Did you know that you can get more than a 4.0? It's a 4 point what?
You can get up to like a 4.15.
4.15. Okay. I didn't know an A-plus existed until actually well into my adult. I never saw an A personally throughout my academic career. But, okay, so. Or more likely, you can choose your goal, or more likely you can maybe just not pray at all. You can just choose your goal, pour your life into it, and really hope that your Christianity doesn't get in the way. And if it does, well, then you just you set it aside just enough so that you can do what you believe you need to do to get to the goal that you've set for yourself. So then what? Aren't we supposed to try to win the game or try out for the play or do the best in our studies? Well, of course we are. If it begins with an attitude that says, Lord, whatever I do, I want to do it with you. And because this really is where you've put me. Show me, Lord, where you want me to be. And how you can be seen through me in the process. And you see why I'm in trouble here. See, we're talking about attitudes, not about systems, not about rules. And you can't teach an attitude, but I'll still try. Same concept applies whether you're a student or a construction worker or a teacher or in business or a healthcare worker or the mother or a father of a pack of little ones. What Paul is offering us here, first of all, is the only attitude toward life that really works for the child of God. It is the difference between beginning the day by saying, Lord, here's my list, please bless it, and saying, Lord, here's my list, but you know what I really want is yours. Please show me yourself and show me your leadership this day. Now, I didn't say that near as well as I wanted to. I'm not going to get stalled out by trying to say it again. But the one thing I want to say here is this. Those Christians who have placed their hand firmly in the hand of their Lord and said to him and to themselves, okay, Lord, we're going to do this your way. I'm not at all sure what that is or what it looks like, but I am sure it really is what I want. You just show me how. Those who have reached that place of peace with their God have never looked back and felt cheated. Those Christians who have tried to pacify their God while pursuing their own goals find out that even if they achieve what they wanted, it has no power to satisfy the soul. In the end, they will find themselves grubbing through the meaningless rubble of their lives, trying to convince themselves and others that there really was something of value in this big pile of rubble that they hold in their hands. Don't be afraid to bet it all on knowing Him. There are two other major attitudes offered to us in this passage as well. The second one, found in verses 12 through 14, where Paul says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if I were to restate the attitude I see Paul offering us in those verses, I would say that trust in Christ is not a point, it is a process, a daily process. We talk rather casually in our Christian world about giving our life to Christ. We use the phrase as if it was something that we could do once and for all. Fall of 1966, I gave my life to Christ. Truth is, can't be done. The only way I can trust Christ is one day and one issue at a time. In the fall of 1966, I did trust Christ with my sins. He took them, all of them, made them His own, paid my debt in full, and made me His son. That was a once and for all transaction. But every other area of trust I've ever encountered has been and continues to be a one day at a time issue. And now every day of my life I get up in the morning and once again choose to go to war with my Lord. Most people around me never know that I'm at war, but they don't need to. It is the only attitude that makes any sense at all in this life our King has invited us to share with Him. Some of that warfare is inside myself. Some of it is warfare I fight on behalf of those around me. But it is always warfare. And it matters more than we will ever know. Right now, every one of us here has something we're brooding over, something we can't fix, something we don't know how to handle or cure or escape or correct. This day, we are faced with a choice. Do we share it with Him? Trust what He says about it? Follow His counsel, His leadership? Or do we hide it from Him and do it our way? And did you notice Paul's comment right in the middle of that passage where he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind"? He's talking both about our failures and our successes. And depending on our personalities, we will find one or the other more difficult to do. One of Satan's greatest strategies is to attempt to convince us that who we were will determine both who we are now and who we will be in the future. And in Christ, it's a lie. Satan will say, "Come now, let's look at your past. Now see that failure there? Ooh, whoa, that's a bad one. And there and there? Well, you know, that's who you are, my friend. You're a failure. Because you've always failed in that area. Therefore, of course, you'll always fail again. Jury has returned. Verdict has been read. And you are a failure. And look here at this fear that consumes you. You know, you've always lived in fear, haven't you? And obviously, you're always going to. Ooh, and look at that history of loneliness or anger or bitterness or addiction. That defines who you are. Face reality. And it certainly is who you always will be. Our God, on the other hand, tells us that because of His presence in our life, who we were will not determine who we will become. He specializes in healing the human spirit, in restoring our soul, in recreating our life into something very, very good indeed. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. He made something beautiful of my life. That's out of the 60s too. See, there is some good stuff. If I could sing, folks, don't worry. Paul is talking about forgetting our successes as well. Not denying them, but not allowing them to rob us of the wealth that He has yet to share with us. When I was in college, I was asked to offer the closing prayer at a banquet for a men's service organization at which the organizers had invited 10 or 15 famous athletes from past years to share their greatest moments. I guess it was intended to be a nice little piece of nostalgia, but it turned out to be one of the most painful and pathetic things I'd ever seen up to that point in my life. A group of sad old men still clinging to that one day 20 years ago when they made the goal or the touchdown or the basket that won the game and then spent the rest of their lives trying to recapture the glory. Doesn't matter how old we are or what we may or may not have achieved in the past, if we are still here, if our Lord has chosen to keep us on this earth, it is because we still have a future and a purpose in Him, and that is where our point of focus needs to be. And at this point in my life, I want to add just one additional observation. Our usefulness in this world, our ability to change it for good, is not tied to our physical energy level or our health or stamina or our physical appearance. It is tied directly to our ability to love the people that our God has given us and our determination to communicate that love to them in ways that they can receive. And it is that ability to love that gives us both the power for change and the true value in our world. Okay, that's the first two of three crucial attitudes that I see Paul offering us in this passage. There's one more to go, but rather than trying to rush through it, we're going to pick it up next week. Do you want that mic, Mary? Here, we'll get it turned on for you.
Maybe after you pray.
No, oh, okay.
And it's just a request, but after you
pray. Okay, all right, I'll pray first. Father, thank you. Thank you for the pattern you've laid out for us through the lives you've come before us. Thank you for the encouragement it is to us. And thank you most of all, Lord, that the life you've called us to is one that is both profoundly worth living and absolutely achievable day by day, step by step, immersed in your grace under the guidance of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you've called us to be your children, and that all you ask from us is our willingness to trust you as our Father. Discover what that means. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.